everybody. Welcome to Open Door. I am so glad to see you all here this morning. Will y'all please stand as we open up with worship this morning? My life is in you. Life is truly in him, and he has us. Will you bow your heads and open up with a word of prayer? Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you this morning. We come here and worship you, God. We want to worship your holy name and thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, God. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this church and everything else that you do for us, God. Thank you. You're worthy of glory. You're worthy of praise, and we're going to praise you here this morning, God. And Lord, I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our worship and upon the word that Pastor Larry has for us this morning. And I thank you for it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Be seated. In your bulletins, first of all, you need to read your bulletin, right? But very important here, when it comes to your tithes and your offerings, if you want a record of those, of your tithes and your offerings, you want a record of that at the end of the year, you must place your offering in an envelope, and you have to put your name, address, and amount of the offering on the envelope. That helps the counters out immensely. I mean, obviously, if you just put cash or whatever in there and not in an envelope or anything, they won't record that for you. So very important that you do this if you want it recorded. Also, don't forget Guys Night Out, Saturday, January 17th. That's this coming Saturday. And we are going to the White Bear at 4:30 for dinner. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the foyer. If you plan on going to that, we would like you to sign up or text me, probably no later than Wednesday or Thursday, because we need to get a reservation. I'm sure there's already 10 to 12 people signed in to go to that. So please do that. And looky there, Heather. Did you look in the bulletin? VBS needs for the yellow team. Here we go, VBS, right? There we are. So you can read that for yourself, and don't forget the community breakfast is coming up. And then also, I just ask that you all keep Kevin and Pam in your prayers, as Kevin's mom has taken a turn for the worse. So they had to fly back to Washington State. She is sleeping most of the time. Okay, so just keep them in your prayers. Obviously, as you know, his father just passed here about a month or so ago. So just keep them in your prayers. But on a lighter note, happy birthday, Belinda. And who? Rochelle. Oh, happy birthday, Belinda and Rochelle. No, I usually don't point people out, but she does make me sound good.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Belinda and Rochelle. Happy birthday to you.
Listen, she had the power to turn me off and she didn't.
And just for the record, I had nothing to do with this.
She had, yeah.
So if anybody sees my lifeless body laying in the parking lot, get me help quickly.
Yes.
We all please stand with. We continue to worship this morning. Hard that song is to play without a drummer.
Thank you. Overcome.
breath for a second. We're going to learn a new song this morning. I was talking to Pastor Larry about this. I sent him a link to the song. I said, this means a lot to me. And it means today just how much it means. When my brother Kevin had to go to Washington, and I was reading scriptures this morning about trials and tribulations. And they come. They're always going to come. Jesus himself told us the trials and tribulations would come. But he said right after that, take heart, glory to God, you have overcome.
Amen.
Have you been in Steve's class talking about prayer? Wow, what timing. I've been trying to get this song added to this church since the summertime, and I've not been able to do it until today. Because what's at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the honor forever and ever. Amen. So we are in these trials and tribulations. We're to continue to glorify God. And that can be hard. That can be really, 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 really hard. This song is about that. This song is a prayer. So while we sing this song this morning, you got things on your heart? Things you want to pray about? Things that are hard for you to deal with right now? Come on up. Pray. Pray at the altar while we sing. And at the end, the bridge of this song says, you are worthy. You are worthy of it all.
Amen.
And I pray that when you're praying through your trials and tribulations, that you're able to say this at the end of your prayer like Jesus taught us to. You are worthy. Song is called Get Your Glory. Listen to the words, pray, give glory to God. Jesus, bring a new song out of my trials, out of my pain. Jesus, precious Jesus.
Out of my grave.
You deserve every ounce of the glory from us to you. Lord, we ask that you receive this worship. You receive this heartfelt prayer that we just sang, Lord, that to you we know that you are deserving of all, even in the bad times. Not just the good times, but you deserve every ounce. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you walk not only on the mountaintops, but you walk in the valleys as well. And so, Lord, we just pray that all those who need your touch this morning, Lord, that you, Lord, will come alongside them through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you will become their comfort, their friend, but also their strength. So, Lord, we just lift all the burdens to you today. And all the praise to you today, because you are so deserving. And Lord, as we come now to worship, the giving of our tithes and offerings, we ask that you bless both the gift and the giver. And Lord, that these gifts will be used to the furtherance of the spreading of your gospel, your word across this world. And that, Lord, you will get the glory. And Lord, as always, as before I preach, Lord, I give myself to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, because I am a sinner. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of those sins and allow me to speak for you this day. If I am not the one to speak for you this day, that you would silence me and that you would rise up the one to speak for you. But Lord, I just pray that whatever is said through your authority and your power and not of my own. That you again would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you like that new song? Yeah. Wait till we get it down pat, right? It's going to be powerful, right? Well, good morning. People walked in the door this morning and looked at me and said, your vacation's over. I said, what's the giveaway? And, of course, I had a lot of comments on, we need prayer, just so you know. right. Well, good morning. We're glad you're here at Open Door Baptist Church, and we pray that the Lord has blessed you thus far and will continue to do that. I'm going to start a new series this morning, and the title of this series is Knowing Jesus. It's called the Knowing Jesus series. Who is Jesus, all right? And if I were to ask you, and this is really just an introduction today. Thank you, sweetie. This is just an introduction today, but we're going to get into a little bit of the meat. But if I were to ask you a question, if I were to say to you, do you know Jesus Christ? If I just said that, do you know Jesus Christ? I would suppose that everybody in here, regardless of age or anything else, would say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. But now, here's the reality of that statement. And this is point number one. Here's the reality of that statement is the conflict in that question. There's a conflict because the fact is we know a lot of things about Jesus Christ. Right? We know a lot of things about him. But I think we confuse that with knowing Jesus Christ. Yes, we know he was born of a virgin, but we don't understand that fully and what all that means. And we sometimes think, did that really happen? Did that really take place that way? And by the way, let me tell you, I preached that in December leading up to Christmas. I dealt with the virgin birth, and I dealt with Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. And we did all of that leading up to the birth of Jesus, which was the Christmas message, right? And now as we start the new year, I want to begin a new series and called Knowing Jesus. Yes, there are some things we know about Jesus' life. I can almost tell you, I could go around the room and somebody could tell me something about Jesus' life. We know he grew up in Nazareth. We know his daddy was a carpenter. So Jesus, the boy, grew up in a carpenter shop. We know that he lived a sinless life. And as sinful people, and when we look at and think that he lived a sinless life, we as sinful people, us, you and I, it's hard for us to realize how that's even possible. But let me tell you, that's all tied back into the virgin birth. Did he really live a sinless life? That he never in thought or deed ever sinned. And he was crucified and he died and resurrected, right? Those are the questions, and those are the questions that people ask. They ask because people want evidence, right? There's a conflict going on. They want evidence to settle the conflict in their minds, which is point number two. Moving quick, right? Point number two is the evidence. Now, there's this guy. His name is Bart Ehrman. He is a professor of history at the University of North Carolina and is most likely the leading academic atheist in the world. But Bart Ehrman says this: there is nobody in higher academics that even questions the legitimacy of the life of Jesus Christ or his death. So that's pretty interesting, right? That's very interesting. It's pretty interesting that an atheist would say, yes, Jesus Christ was real. Yes, Jesus Christ lived. Again, if I asked you, most of you, you would all agree with that, right? Well, this atheist agrees with that. And there are over 50, right? Now watch this. There are over 50 non-Christian pieces of literature from ancient history, right? From ancient history that give reference to Jesus Christ. Over 50. So there is really no question about Jesus and did he live? The evidence is overwhelmingly yes. Was he real? Evidence says yes. Was he crucified? Evidence says yes. Even the leading academic atheist says yes. In fact, virtually all serious historians today, Christian, Jewish, secular, it doesn't matter, are on this same core fact. Jesus of Nazareth was a real historical person who lived in the first century Judea and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, which means this is not controversial at all in academic history. It's not. So we know all of these facts about Jesus, and sometimes I think we confuse that with knowing Jesus personally, and that's a conflict as well. Knowing the facts about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally, spiritually, relationally, right? And there's a difference. And so that's really what I want us to look at over the next coming weeks, right? And just knowing that, and just knowing about Jesus, but to personally know Jesus deeper relationally, right? Now, I'm going to do more teaching this morning than preaching, just to give you a heads up, because I got to set all this up, right? So I'm going to do more teaching this morning than preaching, and one of the things that I want to do is address some issues through this. I want to address some issues through this series about Christ, and one of those being is this, and that is many say, "Well, okay, Pastor, okay, yeah, Jesus did exist. He was crucified. We will give you that, especially since there's that much documentation out there about it. We'll give you that. But here's the thing: was he really the Son of God? Was he really God in the flesh who dwelt among us?" So let's take a look at this. There was a discovery made. This is recent, by the way. There was a discovery made in November of 2024, like a year and a half ago, right? Discovery made in November of 2024 in Israel in the area of Megiddo. Now, you know it better as the Valley of Armageddon. And there is a prison that is there called the Megiddo Prison. And they were in there digging, not the prisoners, but the archaeologists were in there digging. So they got in there, right? And they were digging because they had been told that there was possibly some archaeological finds under the prison that could be found. So they were in there in a section digging, and they found a chapel from 185. Now, Jesus died in about 33, 34, 35. You know, right in there in that time period is when he died. And, of course, Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 A.D. And John writes his gospel, right? John writes his gospel the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation upward toward 90 A.D., and he dies somewhere. John dies somewhere almost at the turn of the first century or at the end of the first Christian century, right? And this prison that I'm talking about, this prison is built about 85 years later after John's death, okay? We're going to get it in perspective. This prison was built about 85 years later after John's death. Now, I want you to get that into your mind. About 85 years after his death, they built this personal chapel in this prison. And there's this mosaic on the floor, in this mosaic, it's like a picture. Of course, they put pictures up there of the mosaic, right? But there also in those mosaics are writings. There are things written in them. And in that mosaic that dates back to 185, just 85 years after the death of John, you find this statement in this mosaic that says, God, Jesus Christ. So this, without any doubt, tells us that the early church understood from the beginning that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was Immanuel, right? So now that's giving you a little bit of historical point of view on something that has just been discovered very recently. And they say that it is probably, this is what the scholars are saying. They are saying this is probably the second greatest discovery next to the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's pretty big, just let me tell you. That's huge. Which they claim, the Dead Sea Scrolls claims to be the greatest discovery of all. Now, when you do research, when you come to research, because there's been a ton of research done on the historical Jesus, the tons of people have done that throughout history. Can you pinpoint the historical Jesus? What can we know about the historical Jesus? And where do you go when you do that research? How do I get there? How do I find this material? Where do I go to get the research? Well, you go to primary sources. You go to firsthand witnesses, right? If you want to know what the mechanic did, if I want to know what the mechanic did to my truck, I'm not going to go down to the cashier at Kroger's and ask them, hey, what did the mechanic do to my truck? Or if I want to know what ingredients Carol Waldeck puts in her potato salad, which I got to say, yum. If I want to know the ingredients that Carol Waldeck puts into her potato salad, I'm not going to go ask my sister Penny, right? My sister Penny can't cook, so I'm not going to ask her, right? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the source. I'm going to go to the primary source, right? I'm going to go to the mechanic personally, or I'm going to go to Carol personally. I'm going to go to the source firsthand. That's what I'm going to do if I want the most accurate information that I can get. And that's point number three this morning, is the source. And what are the primary sources? Well, just like my mechanic, just like Carol, it's the people who were there. It's the people who saw. It's the people who participated. They are the firsthand sources. For instance, if when you testify in a courtroom about anything, the attorneys bring in witnesses, and the people that they bring in are primary sources. They are firsthand sources. They don't bring a witness who's going to say, well, I know that Johnny stole the Amazon package off the porch because my sister's best friend's brother told him, and he told her, and she told my sister, and my sister told me, and I told the attorney. You see me? That's not firsthand. That's not how it works. First party primary sources only. So who are the primary sources about Jesus? Now that's a question, right? Who are the primary sources about Jesus? Well, they happen to be in most of your hands right now. Their names are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and, right? First-hand witnesses. First-hand sources, right? They're primary sources. And out of those primary sources, we're going to go to another primary source, and that is what Jesus says about himself. Now, my wife, who is in law enforcement, right? She's in law enforcement, and she goes to court. She does interrogation. She does all that, and most of you may not know that, but she does, right? And she's undercover. Not anymore. But my wife, who is in law enforcement, tells me, in regards to witnesses, the best witness of all is who? Who? Is the eyewitness? It is the person who confesses to the crime. It's the person that they get in there and they go, yep, I did it. That's the best witness of all, right? Yep, it was me. I stole the Amazon box, right? It wasn't Johnny, it was me, right? So the best source about Jesus is what Jesus says about himself. Now, there are seven great I am statements where Jesus says, I am, and then he goes on and explains it. He explains who he is. Now, if I say to you, I am, and I just stop and say, I am, you're going to say, well, who are you? You're who? You know, finish the statement, Pastor. That's not enough information. You just say, well, I am. But these guys, now watch, and these guys in biblical times, when Jesus said, I am, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and I'm going to show you that to you this morning, right? That when Jesus comes and he uses the expression, I am, he's saying something that every single one of them in that day would understand fully. So if you've got your Bibles, just look over to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, right? Because Jesus is going to say this in this chapter, right? That he is the great I am, and I'll show you where it comes from, right? Now watch. Now we are going to get to verse 25 of chapter 8. This is where we're going to get to verse 25. But before we do that, I want to explain what's happening in chapter 8. What's going on in chapter 8? John chapter 8 records a day of intense confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, right? There's this big confrontation. It begins with Jesus coming into the temple early in the morning in verse 1 of chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 1. He says this, all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. But then the Pharisees brought in the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? They bring this woman in who was caught in the act of adultery, and you all know what happened there. The Pharisees were attempting to trap Jesus with this between the law of Moses and the Roman law, right? And as chapter 8 rolls through, it reveals to us who Jesus truly is. So beginning in verse 25, right, if you're there with me, right, listen to this. Then they said to him, well, you know, I got to stop already, right? Who is they? Again, it is the Jews, the Pharisees. It happens to be all those that are there. He's teaching and talking to the multitudes, the groups of people that were there. So here come the rabbis. Here come the Pharisees. Here come the scribes, right? Here come, you know, all of these political groups, the Herodians, all the people like that. And so they were saying to him, to Jesus in verse 25, he says, look what he says. Who are you? Just who do you think you are? Who are you? And look what it says. That Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Jesus is saying, look, I've been telling you this, and you're not listening to me. And if you doubt that, look at what it says in verse 43. Jump on down to 43 if you doubt what that he's saying there. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. Listen, we would translate that like this. Do you not understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? How many of you ever said that to your kids? You're hearing, but you're not listening to me. You know, he's looking at them and saying, why do you not understand? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Jesus comes and he says, it's because you cannot hear my words. And the answer to that is, no, they can't. Because their minds are racing and everything else, and they actually don't listen to what he's saying. Listen, Satan is distracting them and their minds. So Jesus comes to them, and he just says this. Look, verse 44. You are, right? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is here and he's telling them, I'm speaking the truth to you and you don't believe me. He's what he's saying. I'm talking to you, but you can't hear me. You're not listening because you don't believe me, because Satan, the father of lies, is deceiving you. You understand there's something spiritual at work here. You can't, because Satan is deceiving you. So Jesus comes down, the Jews come down in verse 52, and look what they say. They say to him, watch, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, right? This is the Jews talking to Jesus. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. And are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they ask him again, just who do you think you are? Who are you? And Jesus answers it this way. Now look down in verse 56. Look what he says. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So now they're really confused. And maybe even they're a little bit ticked off. They're mad. Let's look at verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Well, Abraham died about 2,000 years before. And they picked up, right? You have seen Abraham? Verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, wait for it. Ready? Wait for it. He says, I am. And you sit there and you think, so what? Big deal. He said, I am. All right. Oh, yeah. Hey, that makes it real clear, Pastor. I got it. Let's go home. Oh, you don't have no idea what that statement meant. Look at the next verse, because the next verse says, then some some translations say, therefore, right? After verse 58, the next verse says, therefore, in other words, because of what has just what was just said, therefore, because this was said, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So, question, why did they do that? He says, I am, and they all go pick up stones. Why did he do that? It's because of this. It's because they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what came out of his mouth then. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be God, which is exactly who he is. Go look, right? People ask, did he supernaturally disappear? Did God providentially restrain the crowd? Listen, I don't know. I can speculate, but I don't know. But I can tell you this, that he was standing right before them, talking to them, claiming to who he was, and they bent over to pick up rocks to stone him to death, and then they can't see him or find him. I don't know who can you do that? Like if you all were picking up, I'm standing here before you making these claims, and you all bend over to pick up rocks, and you look up, and you can't find me anymore? I don't know if I could do that, but I think I know somebody that can. The emphasis here, watch, the emphasis, and we get stuck to this. We get into those little things and we get stuck in them. However, the emphasis here is theological. It's not sensational. It's not the shock and awe. It's theological because the fact is, no one could touch Jesus until the Father's appointed time, and that appointed time for Jesus' death was not yet. It was not his time. Now, that's all I'm going to touch on there, because I don't really think that's the point of this text, right? Now, the point is in verse 58 that is this: Jesus deliberately used the divine name in the Greek, which is ego eimi. It means, it is the words, I am, and that is profound, is very profound, because these are the same words that were revealed by God to who? To Moses at the burning bush, remember? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God told Moses, I am who I am. And to the Jewish audience, right now watch, and to the Jewish audience there that day with Jesus, right, knew that this was not merely a claim of preexistence. That, they knew this. They knew it wasn't just that he was claiming to be preexistent. It was a direct claim to deity. He was claiming to be God himself. And they understood exactly what he meant, which is why they responded the way they did, and they took up stones to stone him, to kill him. Because under the law of Moses, blasphemy was punishable by death, right? It was punishable. You'd be executed for it by stoning. That's in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Now, blasphemy is taking sacrilegiously or offensively, or talking. It's about talking sacrilegiously or offensively toward God or about God, right? Or claiming to be God. That would be blasphemy. So from their perspective, the Jews' perspective, from their perspective, Jesus, a man standing before them, had just claimed to be God, and they considered that blasphemy. Look, before Abraham was, I am. And so Jesus said to them, I am God. And ironically, the very ones claiming to uphold God's law, right? The very ones who were proclaiming to uphold God's law were rejecting God incarnate. God with us, right? Who was right there standing in their midst. Now, there's the background. There's what's happened. There's what's taken place, right? And so let me take you back just a little bit now, because it shows you what Jesus was doing clear back in chapter 6, because John in chapter 6 is going to give you the background to this I am statement, right? You with me? I'm setting all this up for you, all right? And the first I am statement is, I am the bread of life. Now, what is Jesus saying in all of that? Well, let me put it into context here. You've already got some background about Jesus expressing himself to be God in the flesh, right? And you come back a few chapters, chapter 6, and Jesus comes up, and he's teaching, and there's this great multitude there, 5,000 men, the feeding of the 5,000, right? 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so there was most likely over 15,000 people or more there, and Jesus wants to feed them, and he finds a little boy with a lunch, and one of the disciples did, finds a little boy with a lunch, and you all know the story. We learned it over the Popular Bible Story series this last summer, but this little boy has a couple of pieces of fish and about the size of a sardine and 5 little pieces of bread, right? And so Jesus is going to feed this massive crowd with just that little bit of food, right? And he not only feeds them, he fills them completely up, because the moral of that story is that whatever God blesses, he multiplies, right? Right, and he took that and he blessed it, right, and it multiplied. So he fills them completely up. They're completely satisfied. They're bursting at the seams. They just left Golden Corral. That's John Junkin's favorite place to eat. I don't know. But they're bursting at the seams. They've never had food like this before. They are completely full. And Jesus tells them to take up what's left over. And there are 12 baskets of food left over, right? Now, let me tell you, they never had a meal like this before. Because why? Because they'd never eaten like that before. Because people in that day and time were fortunate to even have a piece of bread and a little piece of cheese, and that was probably would be all that they had for the day. Usually, no meat at all, so to get meat would be very rare. And so Jesus feeds all of this whole group, and then this group just decides, oh my word, here's our meal ticket. All these people are like, oh yeah, we're going to hang around this guy. We can get a lot off of this guy. He can take care of us. We can get a lot of what we want off of this guy, right? And so Jesus feeds all this whole group, right? This is what we've been, and they're thinking to themselves, this is what we've been looking for all of our lives. And so they rush to Jesus, right? They all come rushing to Jesus to make him king. And Jesus turns and he gets the disciples in a boat and he says, go to the other side. Get in here, go and get across there. Go to the other side. Just get to the other side. Get out of here. And he goes off by himself, right? You all know this story. He goes off by himself. He gets out of the crowd. He goes up to the mountain and he's going to go pray. He's going to go do some prayer time, right? Well, all while the disciples are rowing across the sea, and now it's nighttime, right? Nighttime falls, it's nighttime, and in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, a horrific storm just blows up. We also learned about that this last summer in our Popular Bible Stories. Don't you like how I just planned all this out? Steve, take your glasses off. You know I just lied, didn't you? I wished I was that good. But Steve knows how I struggled, how I didn't know what I was going to do today. I didn't plan this out. God planned this out to bring all this together. Watch. So this storm blew up and they are terrified. Right? Now remember, these disciples, they're fishermen. These guys lived their life out on the Sea of Galilee. They fished all the time, so they had been in a storm before. They had been in all kinds of storms before, but this storm happened to be exceedingly great. It was ferocious, right? And they are terrified because they think they're going to sink. First of all, they're going to sink, and they think they're going to die. And lo and behold, here comes Jesus walking to them on the water, on the sea, on top of the water, right? Drawing near to the boat, and when he draws near to the boat, they are doubly terrified. Now they're super duper afraid because you, listen, I don't know what would be worse, thinking that I'm going to sink and drown, right? Or looking up and think I see a ghost. Because that's what we're told they thought it was, right? That this is a ghost that's coming. Some spirit has appeared to us. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 20. I'd give all that to get here. In verse 20, John chapter 6, verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He said to them, "It is I." Now, I want you to look in your translation in that verse. If you got it, pull it up, look at it. Right? John chapter 6, verse 20. Does anybody have a different translation than that says different, that it is I? I checked numerous of them. I checked numerous translations. Everyone I checked said, "It is I." Anybody have anything different? So let me tell you what "it is I" means in the Greek. It's the words, ready? Ego, I, me. It is the words, "I am." I am. That's what it says. That's the Greek. Now, they translated "it is I" because it conveys to us that Jesus is he's identifying himself. But Jesus is identifying himself to these disciples with two little words, "I am." And anytime you spoke that, now watch, anytime you spoke that to a Jew and just said that, "I am," anytime he said that to identify himself, it immediately, every single time, took their Jewish mind back to Moses at the burning bush. Every single time. They would have learned that. They would have known that. They would have memorized that. So every time he said that, it immediately took them there. Where out of the fire, the voice of God comes and said, "I am." And now here in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a sea, walking on water, come the same words, "I am." Meaning that no matter where you are in life, whether you're being scorched by fire or you feel like you're drowning in the sea or that everyone is against you, you can know God is there. God is there. "I am" is right there in your midst. Do you understand that? Do you understand that no matter where you're at, drowning at sea or in life, in a crowd of people or in the isolation of loneliness, Jesus says, "I am" is here with you. So he begins this whole chapter with John, where John is going to show you that this Jesus is the great I am. Right here, right? He's going to show you, "I am the great I am." And he's going to come down to say in this self-disclosure, right? And he comes in with this declaration of self-revelation, self-identification. And he's going to say as the primary source, right? Here's where we're going. He's going to say as the primary source, "I am the bread of life," but we are going to save that for next week. But for today, I think I've given you enough. That Jesus is the primary source for who he himself is. He discloses, he reveals, and he tells us his identification. As he walks on water and calms the wind and the sea, as he walks through an angry crowd unnoticed and unseen. Why? Because he is the great I am. He is God, literally, in the flesh. And listen, Jesus is saying, "I'm not merely sent by God." Here's what the I am statement is. He's saying, I'm not just merely sent by God. I am God. And I'm with you. I'm with you among you. Right? That's the declaration. He is God with us. And listen, I told you there are 7 I am statements, and each one will show us how Jesus personally engages our lives and how he shows up in our lives as our Lord, our God, and our Savior, right? Because here's the thing about that. Here's the thing about this. His claim, right? Who he is, his claim. Primary source. Plus, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First-hand witnesses, right? Here's the thing about that. Question. How will you respond to who he is? How will you respond to who he is? John 8, verse 24, the same text we are exploring today. Jesus said, watch. Jesus said, therefore, because of what I have just said, what I've just revealed, right? What I've just said, and remember, this is the same intense confrontation with these religious leaders. He looks at them, look what he says to them. He says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So that leads me to point number 4. That leads me to tell you this, that Jesus is requiring a response. Point number 4 is the response. Jesus demands a response because on one side, right, the crowd tried to stone him, and then on the other, there are those who believed and followed him, right? Now, this is the personal application right here today. So listen to me carefully here, and listen to me very carefully. This is scriptural. This is not Larry Garrison. I want you to, if you don't get any other statement, write this statement down. Neutrality, being neutral, neutrality is never an option. Why? Why? Because Jesus' identity, his identity demands a decision, rejection or worship, resistance or surrender. Because oftentimes we are tempted at times to say, Jesus, help me. Instead of saying, Jesus is Lord, and no matter what's going on, your song. Or Jesus inspires me instead of Jesus rules me. Or Jesus fits into my life instead of my life belongs to Jesus. There's differences in every single one of those. So the question is not, what can Jesus do for you? The meal ticket? The question is not what Jesus can do for you. The question is, who is Jesus to you? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Or something or somebody you just go to when you need something? Listen, Jesus is and wants to be so much more than that. Amen? He wants to be so much more than that. He wants to be in relationship with you every day in every way. But you have to make a response to who he claims he is. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are without a doubt the great I am. You are all we need, and you are enough. So, Lord Jesus, please draw us out of our self-reliance and into an abiding faith in you that we can trust you. no matter what. Lord, may our lives declare not with words alone. As Brother Mike texted me this week and told me that very thing, and I told him what the sermon series was going to be about. He says, it's not about what we always say, it's about what we do. It's not with words alone, but our actions with surrendered hearts that you are our I am. That both heaven and earth adore you. And may we as well claim you as our living God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much. Work powerfully now through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music begins, you come. I'm inviting you to come to Jesus. Do you know him today? You know, as Pastor Rich said last week, new you, new year, today can start that day. A new year, a new you. Make this a year that you really and truly get to know Jesus and not just know about him. Who is Jesus to you? You have to make a response.
Amen. We all please stand.
The great.
God for that, hasn't he? All of you who have made that decision for Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, not only do you know the great I Am, but he is with you always. And the power of hell cannot stand against it. So when you walk out of here, with that confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in knowing that where you are, he is. Amen? He is the great I Am. Thank you for coming, and God bless you. And you are dismissed. God bless you. Thank you.